Welcome to the Spirit of Faith broadcast, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to help the hurting, heal the wounded, and set the captives free. Now let's join Bible teacher Jim Howard for today's message from the Word of God.
Believe it or not, now, the biggest article in the sports section of the Concord paper today, if you hadn't read it yet, wasn't on the front page, but it's back in there, but it's about the biggest article in the sports page, was about four of the Dallas Cowboys, including primetime Deion Sanders and who's the running back, number 22? And Emmitt Smith and two other guys, one of them weighed 375 pounds, that got baptized Sunday night after their football game by Brother T.D. Jakes. They couldn't hardly wait for the game to get over. They said they was more pumped up about getting baptized than they were playing football Sunday night. And it told how, I mean, it was a long article about how these men said, man, their life has changed. And that old man, they said, boy, that was some dirty water when they got through baptizing us. But said, the old man is gone. Amen. And then in today's Observer, the front page, top headline, they made an amazing discovery after 2,000 years. It said, going to church linked to healthier immune system. Now this research is done at Duke University by a doctor who does not profess to be a Christian. He's just going on scientific evidence that he has uncovered. Now he's been working on it. He's found out that Christian people don't get sick as much as other people. And so he wouldn't just go on interviews. He went for scientific chemical evidence. And I'm just going to read you most of this. It says church going may rank right up there with regular exercise and low-fat cooking as a healthy habit. In a study of more than 1,700 North Carolina adults, that's a pretty good sample, age 65 and over, Duke University researchers found that those who attended religious services at least once a week will have healthier immune systems than those who don't. Now, if you come three times a week, imagine what that'll do for you. It's the first study ever published in the medical literature that has found an association between a religious activity and immune functioning, said Dr. Harold Koning, director of Duke Center for Study of Religion and Spirituality and Health. This guy's the lead author of the study. I'm trying to figure how much I said. This is the second study this week to show a relationship between physical health and psychological experience. The doctor, a psychiatrist and a family doctor, became interested in spirituality research while treating patients in Missouri. I noticed that a lot of my patients were using religion to help them to cope, especially my older patients with these horrible physical disabilities. In a separate study last year, he found a similar effect between religion and good health, but that study relied on personal interviews to gauge health and feelings of well-being. In contrast, the new study measured blood samples for levels of interleukin-6 and other substances that regulate immune and inflammatory responses. Biological measures are more accurate than interviews. Patients with AIDS, Alzheimer's, osteoporosis, and diabetes, for example, have high levels of interleukin-6. High levels of this are also associated with stress and depression. In the study, those who attended religious services once a week were about half as likely as non-attenders to have elevated levels of this substance. We're not trying to prove that there's a higher power, but maybe, this quote from the doctor. Quote from the doctor, he said, quote, we're not trying to prove that there's a higher power, but maybe believing in that higher power could be a strong key to people's health. We can actually show that these immune systems are functioning better. But he doesn't know just how it works. He said part of it could be that people who are going to church or involved in religious communities are probably able to handle stress better, and they're significantly less likely to be depressed, he said. And we think that both of these, the social aspects and the faith aspects, is having a can help. Our beliefs show, he's glad that this is a chaplain up at Duke. He said he's glad that the scientists are beginning to research the relationship between faith and physical health. Just to ask the question, does the person's belief affect their bodies? For the longest time, science has been biased against that. And then back to the doctor again, he cautioned that the results may represent a regional influence since participants are from the Bible Belt South, where religion is ingrained in the social fabric of the community. I got news for him, this will work up north too. And he said, and for you transplants, it'll work for you. He said, this remains, this is what the doctor said. He said, this remains a complicated area of research. For example, he said, studies have shown that people who go to church are also more obese than those who don't. But now that's not the end of the news. And those who are obese are more depressed unless they go to church. Something about going to church or having faith helps overcome the effects of a poor diet, he said. So now you ought to eat right too, but even if you don't, going to church will help you overcome that. Because I think it's something about them same people that go to church, when they sit down and eat that wrong stuff, they say, Father, I thank you for this food, and it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, right? And then the doctor ends it up, he says to me, this is a quote, he said, to me it's kind of spooky. It's kind of confirming a lot of those things that people in religious bodies have been talking about. So the doctor's kind of nervous, but he had to report the facts. And the facts are, going to church and being in the Word of God. See, I didn't pray that. I wasn't even thinking about this when I prayed that prayer. And I included Proverbs 4:22 and John 6:63, that the Word of God is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. Amen, amen, right?
Yes.
Amen. And you know, Psalm 92 says that if you're planted in the house of the Lord, this was people 65 and over, that study was done on 1,700 of them. When you're planted in the house of the Lord, it says you shall even bring forth fruit in your old age, and you shall be fat and flourishing. Amen. That's in the Word of God. Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 3 and let me start in the message for tonight. I thought that was a little something extra, but I thought you would enjoy it. Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, and starting in verse 21, and we're teaching about the Holy Spirit and the believer. And it says, and of course in doing that, I quite often use some of the same scriptures, but they come together in a little different fashion to bring out a different angle on something and look at it from a different point of view, and that's how we learn, is by keep digging around in some of the same stuff a lot of times for a while. That's primarily the way I teach. I get on the subject, I stay on it for a little while, and we just uncover everything we can. And it says in verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. I want you to notice one thing. It says Jesus also being baptized and praying. Now you know the Word of God says, in fact it was Jesus himself that said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Jesus being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened. And you know that's how you get heaven open. You get heaven open through prayer. Your prayers will penetrate heaven. And we don't always get immediate answers. We know how over in the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed his prayer, he had some problems. He prayed his prayer, and what was it, 21 days later, wasn't it, when the angel showed up with an answer, and Daniel said, where in the world you been? And the angel said, man, this is a jungle out there. I've been fighting the devil. I had a time getting here. But here I am. And patience has something to do with your prayers and with faith. Answer doesn't always come first thing in the morning, but I'll tell you what, Jesus prayed and heaven opened. And it says, and the Holy Ghost, verse 22, descended in a bodily shape. Where did the Holy Ghost come from? It came from heaven. That's why heaven opened. And the Holy Ghost wasn't the only thing that came from heaven. There was a voice came from heaven, because it says, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And then I want you to go to the fourth chapter of Luke, which is just right here on the same page, probably for most of you, in the first verse. And it says, in fact, between the last verse I just read and the first verse of chapter 4, all we have is that long genealogy of Jesus. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. So we see up there in verse 22 and 23, it says that the heaven, Jesus was baptized, praying, and heaven opened, Holy Ghost descended. A voice said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. And then if you leave out the genealogy, it says, "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost." So we know that's when Jesus got full of the Holy Ghost, is there at the Jordan River when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven. And you'll just recall Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What did that Holy Spirit empower Jesus to do? To go around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then I want you to go to Luke chapter 24, which is the last chapter in the book of Luke. In Luke 24, and Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, spent 40 days here on the earth after his resurrection. He's about to return to the Father in the ascension. And beginning at verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46, I tell you, revelation is a function of God. That's why I preached here the last two Sunday mornings in Sunday school about out of Romans chapter 14 and 15 about those who are strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. Well, it's not our problem to have to bring everybody to the same level of revelation we have. Revelation is God's business. Now you have to be open to revelation, and that's why we continue to preach and we continue to encourage people. If you're not getting any revelation, really don't blame it on God, because the Word of God says, "Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you." So we can encourage people to seek and to knock, but we can't knock them for not knowing something we don't know. Jesus opened their eyes that they might understand the Scriptures. And verse 46 says, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance..." Now, repentance means to change your mind or purpose. The root of repentance, of course, R-E on the front of it means again. And penit is to be pensive, is to be a thinker. That root, P-E-N-T, has to do with the thinking process. And to repent means to change your way of thinking, change your mind or purpose. And said, verse 47, "that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And verse 48 says, "And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise." Everybody say promise. "I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That promise he was talking about was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And if you go back here, Jesus opened their eyes that they might have understanding. That's revelation. Then he told them the next thing in the process. There's four good points here for a good sermon. You can get you up sometime. There was up there in verse 44, there's revelation. In verse 47, there's repentance and remission. All three of those words so far start with an R-E. Reveal, repent, and remit. And then finally we get over to verse 49. "I send you the promise." That's reception, receiving. Revelation, repentance, remission, and then receiving the promise. And I tell you, that process works in a lot of things more than just receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. First comes the revelation of God's Word. When you see it and you'll believe it, you can have it. But sometimes, when you get the revelation, there's a need for a change of the way you think about things. You know, Pastor talking earlier about some of us came from different denominational backgrounds and so forth, I say, but there came a point in life when the Word of God, the revelation we got out of the Word of God, had to be more real to us than whatever our religious training had told us. And I thank God for my background, my denominational background. I thank God for the truth I learned there. But also there were things that are part of a system sometimes that are not really part of the Word of God. And we, when we get revelation out of God's Word, we have to be willing to say, I choose to believe what God said. Whose report will you believe? See, there's more to that than just whether or not you're going to believe the Word of God or the doctor's report. Sometimes it's a matter of whether you're going to believe the Word of God or what your preacher has been telling you if you don't watch where you go to church. And sometimes it's whether you're going to believe the Word of God or what Grandma taught. And sometimes Grandma made up some of them scriptures anyway. They wasn't even in the book. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know who said that, Will Rogers or Eleanor Roosevelt or somebody. But it's a good idea. Cleanliness is a good idea. And you get revelation, and sometimes there needs to be a repentance, a change in it, but then there comes remission. Because when you turn away from your wrong way of thinking, then God takes things and removes them out of your life. He can change consequences. I got a letter from somebody this week. I may read just a little portion of it Sunday morning when I make the announcements, just a little bit. I think I will. But a young lady wrote to me and been listening on the radio. And she's made a change in her life, but she went looking for a good church. And she went to several churches she liked, she said, but she'd leave church and she felt worse than when she went. She said she went one place and the preacher was preaching. She said, now she'd confessed that she was a sinner. She had asked Jesus to save her. She went to church and the man said, it was preaching, that you're going to have to pay for every sin you have ever committed. Everything you have ever done wrong, God is holding it against you. And she indicated that there's something, she's looking for a different kind of church, because when she hears me on the radio, she says, when you get through, I feel better. And I think that's kind of the way it's supposed to be. You know, the one with the issue of blood, she went to every doctor she could find, spent all her money. When she got through, she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Well, it's not supposed to work that way, and in church either. But then after the revelation, the repentance, the remission, comes the receiving, thank God, and that's when the promise becomes yours. So as you can just get you a good sermon out of that someday. In Acts, back to the, in book of Acts chapter 1, we're going through the book of John into Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures here out of the early chapters of Acts. I'm going to read one out of chapter 1. And then after I've read that, I'm going to have you go back to John's Gospel just a second. But I want you to keep your place here in Acts, because we're coming right back to it. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, it says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Everybody say that word promise again. Promise. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. And then he tells us in verse 5 what the promise is. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now the word baptized literally means to be saturated, to be immersed. That word from the Greek, that baptized comes from. And I've quoted that old Christian comedian, Grady Nutt. He said, be baptized means to hold them under till they quit bubbling. And it's got more to do with how deep the water is and whether the water's running or not. What we're looking for is we're looking for to put the totality of ourself into whatever we're doing for God. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be that same way. You're supposed to be so filled and so saturated if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit that there's not really room for something else. That's verse 4 and 5, and then in verse 14 we see it says that these all continued. These, in other words, these he told to tarry in Jerusalem. They all continued, it had named some people, I left that out, but these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And so these people that Jesus told to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with the power from on high, they wasn't just over in Jerusalem hanging out. They were over there continuing in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now what were they in one accord about? They were in one accord about the promise. Tarry you in Jerusalem till you receive the promise. It says in verse 4, and for the promise, wait for the promise of the Father. Well, now how do you know what, if they're waiting for the promise, not a promise, the promise. If you tell me that you've got a promise from God and you're waiting on it to come to pass, and I say, what is that promise? And you say, I don't know. You never know what God wants to do. You're not doing much waiting on. In fact, that word wait has that, it's that connotation of hopeful expectancy, right? And you're looking for it to show up. They knew what God had promised in the book of Joel, through the prophet Joel, that if you will fall on your face between the porch and the altar and you'll cry out to God, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions and so forth. And they knew exactly what they were praying for. They were praying for that outpouring of the Spirit in their life, to be endued with power from on high. Jesus told them exactly what to go to Jerusalem and pray for. But they wasn't just hanging out. They wanted it, right? And you know what? If you want it, hunger and thirst after righteousness, then you'll be disappointed, right? Satisfied, filled. And seek and you'll find, and knock and it'll be open to you. And I'll tell you something, man, just pray, believe it, and you'll get it. Jesus being baptized and praying, the heavens opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in the form of a dove, and there was a voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, and him I am well pleased. And I'll tell you what, anytime God can give you a promise, whether it's the promise of the new birth, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the promise of healing, the promise of financial blessing, anytime God can give you a blessing, he's well pleased. It pleases the Father to bless his children. And I'll tell you, if it pleases him to bless you with $20 when you need it, imagine how it pleases you to him to bless you with Jesus when you need him. And imagine how it pleases him to bless you with the Holy Spirit when you need him, right? Greatest blessing there is for the Father. And then I said we're going to look back at John 14, but keep your place in Acts, but go back to John 14 and verse 15. And it says, Jesus said, after what I've just read you here concerning the Holy Spirit and so forth, Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now he said to these people, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That was a commandment. Everybody that left town did not keep his commandments. Everybody that left town, I got news for you, did not love him. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said, let me tell you another commandment of God. See, there's more than 10. The word of God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. I got a news bulletin for you. People that don't go to church don't love God. Now, they love God to a degree, but I'll tell you something. If I don't go home and see my wife but about 2 hours a week and try to tell her I love her, she ain't going to believe me. I mean, she'll say, right. I got to see more evidence than this. Well, where you been? Well, I had other things to do. Now, you know, we've got things we don't spend every moment together. God didn't make us Siamese twins, but where is your heart? And your heart will draw you home, I'll tell you that. I've always been one, man, when I get off work, I'm heading for the house. And if it wasn't just because the tractor and the lawnmower was there. Sometimes I get on it after a while, but I want to get home, and that's where my honey is at the house. And I've always been that way. Well, you know, if Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But he said, when you do that, I'll pray the Father. And he'll send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. Now, don't go tell folks, you miss church, so you don't love God. Let them figure that out. Let God reveal it to them. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's people that don't love God that go to church, too. Some of them just, they're going for other alternative motives. But you can't judge that. But I'll tell you something. Ever since I fell in love with God, I've been wanting to go to church. And I heard a fellow say today that talking about people that don't show up for service as much, but they claim that they're really on fire for God. And he said he asked one, this fellow was preaching, he said he asked one fellow, well, you going to be in service tonight? And the guy said, no, I don't believe I'll make it tonight. I'll get the tape. He said, why don't you just miss heaven too and get the video? Amen. All right. Now go to Acts chapter 2, and you know this scripture. I'm just going to quickly read this, refresh our minds as we go on to something. But in the first four verses, I'm going to read them, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We saw over in 1 and 14 where they were continuing in one accord in prayer and supplication. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 14, that they were not only this men that got named, but the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so we know that there were women present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of them. And so we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, we know she is a tongue talker. Because they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit God gave them the utterance. And then it says in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven." Now that's exactly what happened when Jesus got filled with the Spirit. There came a voice from heaven. Jesus prayed and heaven was open. The 120 prayed, guess what? Heaven was open. You can pray tonight, guess what? Heaven is open. God's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 2, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were all filled. That word filled means to be filled up to capacity, full, no room for anything else. I tell you what, when you get the genuine article, the filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it makes a change in you. I heard it myself on the radio today. I didn't even remember what I had on there. So I usually make those tapes a couple weeks ahead, talking about when you get baptized in water, you get wet. So when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you ought to get holy. But it fills you up. It changes you. And then we go down to verse 11 of that chapter, and we see that they were Cretes, and it names a bunch of these different people that heard them speaking in their own languages, and it ends up mentioning the Cretes and Arabians, and it said, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" Verse 13, "Others mocking them said, these men are full of new wine." I tell you what, people that have not had this Pentecostal experience, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. It's pretty common practice that they will mock or make fun, or ridicule, or put down that experience and people that have had that experience. And I know not only because I've had it done to me in the last 20 years, but I know because prior to that, I did it to other people. I remember as a kid growing up, before the days of air conditioning in churches or houses, my grandmother lived in Mooresville on West Dingler Street, over on the Mill Hill. I stayed over there a whole lot of the time. Her house, or my other grandmother's, a good part of the time. Both my parents worked, and summertime, weekends, I was at grandma's, one or the other. And I was over at my grandma's in Mooresville a whole lot. And just behind her on the next street, which was about the equivalent of probably a half a block, it was really probably one street to the next, but the houses just backed right up to each other. And right across there was the Four Square Church, which I never knew until I was grown that the name of it was the Four Square Church. I thought the name of it, all from listening to all my family and everybody around there that heard them people over there having church with the windows open, I thought the name of it was the Holy Roller Church, because that's all anybody around there ever called it. And then I remember myself as a grown man, almost 40 years old, watching the PTL club, and I could ridicule it and impersonate Jim Baker and make fun of it right along with the rest of them. But I'll tell you what, once I had that Pentecostal experience, I didn't accuse nobody of being drunk or foolish no more, because I found out what it was. And you know, it's easy to put down something when you don't have it, but I love that. I think we sang an Andre Crouch song during worship, but I love the one that "I didn't think it could be till it happened to me." Right? And when you have an experience, I tell you, it changes things in you. And then in verse 32 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says, "And this Jesus," Peter's preaching his sermon, he says, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise," everybody say the promise, And having, this is talking about Jesus, having received of God the promise of the Holy Ghost. Do you know how Jesus received promises from God? Just like you do. By faith through prayer. And Jesus being baptized and praying, the heavens were open and the Holy Ghost descended like a dove, and the Father said, "This is my Son, I'm well pleased in him." How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them, if it's his will, no, to them that ask him, right? It's a promise. And Jesus received the promise of the Holy Ghost. And then down in verse 36 it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Christ means the anointed one. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power when he received that baptism. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." This is the crowd that had been making fun, mocking. "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know what you call that? You call that repentance. Of course, he's going to tell them that's what they need to do, but their hearts are already been pricked. They hadn't really made the turn yet, but they've recognized that they're wrong. That's the first step in repentance, is recognizing you're wrong. "And they were pricked in their hearts." Now, I mentioned earlier about how I had mocked some people at a certain point, but until about 20 years ago, actually it was probably 20 and a half years ago, February of 1977, but I came to a point in my life, and it just so happened I was ripe for the picking. Now, this was February of 1977, and we were deeply involved in church. I was on the church council, taught Sunday school, sang in the choir, did everything a good church member is supposed to do. And I did love God, and I had acknowledged Jesus as my Savior. And I even in the denomination I was in, I knew that I was born again and would tell people that I was, because I knew I was. I had got around some preachers that taught, that explained that to me. And I'd received the Lord as Savior, but I didn't know nothing about this filling of the Holy Spirit and power and all that. And so they were going to have, up to that point, none of the Lutheran churches had had any lay witness missions. It was kind of confined to the Methodists and a few other denominations. And so they were going to have one up at Salisbury at the big church up there, uptown. And they were going to have, rather than just have it for that church, they wanted representatives from a bunch of all the churches in the area to go to it for the whole weekend. Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday lunch, Saturday night. And so Jane and myself were asked to be a part of the ones going from our church, and I declined to go because I had too many important things to do. I needed to cut the grass or do something. I don't know. I made up something probably. I didn't want to go. I was afraid something would get on me. I mean, them people up there act like religious fanatics. So Jane went without me. Well, she came back home and she was excited about what had happened, but she had enough wisdom to kind of cool it around me. She didn't push it too hard. Because we were going to have, then they started planning for us to have one at our church, and which they did February 1977. And Friday night we had the meeting, and we're all singing together. And some of you heard little pieces of this in the past, but I just felt like telling a little bit of it. You don't get tired of my war stories or peacetime stories either one, do you? And Friday night, I mean, we're in there, and I'm having a great time. Good fellowship. I love to read around Christian people. I love to go to church. Always did, if it don't get too serious. And we sang, and we all in a group together and singing, and we had some song sheets, and they letting us pick out, well, what do y'all want to sing? And I kept saying, what was that song I wanted to sing? What was that song Margaret Mathis sings that I love? I forget. No. Blessed Assurance, that's it. I knew it goes anything, and it slipped my mind. And I was wanting to sing that, and I kept calling it out. It's Blessed Assurance. It was on the song sheet. Well, they just ignored me, never did call on me. And then it sang what somebody else wanted to sing. So then Saturday during the morning, we had a meeting in the home, small meetings in different homes. And then Saturday at noontime, we went to a lunch. Men had a lunch and the ladies, and they had speakers and people testify and tell what God was doing in their life. And I'm starting to hear a lot of these things, and it's working on me. All these testimonies I'm hearing of how God's moving in people's lives. And then Saturday night, we come back in there all together. Well, they sang a few songs. Well, what do y'all want to sing? I said, Blessed Assurance. Well, they sang something over here. Next time, Blessed Assurance. Let's sing Blessed Assurance. I said, man, finally, I've been waiting on that thing. And so we started singing it, and boy, I was singing out, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Got down to the chorus, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And there's a voice spoke up so loud on the inside of me, I couldn't even hear the singing, said, you're a liar. Said, you don't even praise me a little dab of the day, let alone all day long. And I had to admit that was the truth. And Sunday morning came, man got up and preached a sermon. He was a layman, a Quaker. Somebody's been asking me about baptism several times here lately. The man that led me to a real relationship to Jesus Christ was a Quaker, and they don't even believe in baptism. He ain't never been sprinkled or nothing, but he loved Jesus and was born again. I don't understand it all, but then when he continued in the Word, I happen to know this man, he wound up getting baptized himself, even though his denomination didn't believe in it. He found it in the Word of God and said, I'm going to have it done to me. But at that time, he wasn't. But he preached a sermon, did something you don't see happening in a Lutheran church too much. He invited anybody that wanted to get their life turned around to come to the altar. Now, that nobody stood up there and prayed individually with us. They just opened the altar, and I came around here on this side and up at the altar and got on my knees, and I've said ever since then for over 20 years, I don't know what I prayed. But I know that, like that picture of Jesus standing on the outside of the door and the doorknob's on the inside, I know that I reached up and turned the doorknob and let Jesus in. And I'll tell you what, my life took a dramatic change, and within, I think really the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit, because I know what part of what I prayed. I didn't even know what these people had. I didn't know no theology. I didn't know any doctrine. I said, God, whatever these bunch of people that came in here have got, I want it. Well, I'll tell you, I got it. And, you know, it changed a whole lot of things in my life. That I think the first thing I really noticed so much was just how the Word of God opened up to me. And that's called revelation. And then you see here in verse 38 where Peter said, they said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now when it says be baptized for the remission of sin, I have a note in my Bible that says that this is taken, if you take the context of the words in the Greek and so forth, that when it says be baptized for the remission of sins, it said this is for the purpose of identifying you with the remission of sin. In other words, the act of being baptized in water does not take care of your sin. The new birth takes care of your sin, but that is a testimony that your sins are remitted and Jesus has washed them away. But then we go on down and in verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I tell you what, this promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you, and it's for your children, and it's to as many as God shall call afar off. That includes your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And I'll tell you what, the Word of God says that the blessings of God flow down through 1,000 generations. Amen. We focus a lot of times on that old curse that goes down to the second and third generation. Man, just get your mind on the blessings of God that just keep on going, right? And we see in verse 40, and it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. That word untoward means it's crooked. The word in the Greek is scolios. And you know what scoliosis is. And save yourself from this crooked generation. And verse 41 says, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They that gladly received his word. That's why I think there's a time to put pressure on people at an altar call, but unless I really feel a nudge from God to do it, I don't do it much. I basically open the altar and say, if you want something, come get it. Because those that gladly receive the word of God will respond. Now, sometimes we need a little help and we need a little nudge. And when God tells me to move that way, it's the time to do it. Sometimes God will have us wait and keep giving people an opportunity. But I know the pastor really does the same thing. I've never seen him draw it way out because it gives an opportunity. We need to learn to gladly receive the word of God. And it's not just about getting saved and filled with the Spirit or even coming down for prayer for healing. It's the word of God concerning everything. Giving. Coming to church. Fellowship. How we treat one another. When the word of God comes forth, I tell you, if it's for you, reach out and grab it and say, praise God, I needed that, Father. Thank you. Right? Learn to be quick to receive the word and quick to repent when you need it. And then verse 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same day. They were adding unto him about 3,000 souls. And verse 42, I dealt with these scriptures a while back, but I just want to show you a little something in them here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is the evidence we see in these folks after they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued steadfastly. I think you got an idea what the word continued means, and you also have an idea what the word steadfastly means. And that's in Jim's analytical Greek concordance. That continued steadfastly means Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services every time we have them. Unless you got if there's things that keep you away, legitimate things, job, sometimes family situations. But I'll tell you what, some folks, it don't take much at all. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I think even ball game fits in there once in a while. But not every other weekend. I'm talking about once a season. I think going to the river on Sunday, playing golf during church time. I think some of these things have to be weighed into balance. And they usually going to come up wanting, as far as I'm concerned. You know why they come up wanting? Because I'm wanting to go to church is what I'm wanting to do. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That word doctrine means teacher. I went to my family physician here the other week. I told y'all the other week some things he told me about learning to take some things, that some problems in your body and cast them over on Christ that dwells in you and learn to pray. And he knew I was a preacher, but he didn't know if I prayed or not. Some preachers don't. He didn't know anything about me. But then he said to me, he said, now one problem is a lot of doctors think they can heal people and they can't. He said, doctors are teachers. We're not healers, we're teachers. And then I get to studying that word doctrine in the apostles' doctrine. And the word, you go to the concordance and go to the Greek, and the word for doctrine means teaching, and it comes from the root word for doctor, which means teacher. And that's what a doctor is a teacher. A doctor can tell you to take your vitamins, take care of yourself, eat right, get some sleep, drink your water. And if you won't do all that, then take these chemicals. And all he can try to do is teach. And if you won't do what he's teaching you to do, he can't help you a bit. Now, sometimes they teach you to lay down, breathe these fumes, and we're going to cut it out. So, but still, it's a teaching process. And see what I saw, the reason I like that verse 42, when you get filled with the Spirit. When I got filled with the Spirit of God, I'll tell you, the first thing I noticed was, well, I already liked to go to church, and I enjoy it. I taught the Bible. I taught Sunday school. I enjoyed it, but I didn't have any revelation in it. I could teach facts and figures and put it together and tell you this guy wrote it in this year and about this and that. And in fact, because I could read the commentaries and study what they said, I was pretty good at explaining it away. And call that teaching the Bible. But it's all I knew. I had a sincere heart. I just didn't know anything. But then with the filling of the Holy Spirit, I began to get revelation in the Word of God. And I began to get a tremendous appetite for the Word of God. I couldn't get enough of it. And I'll tell you something. That's the reason a lot of denominational churches lose members when they get turned on to God and get filled with the Spirit, is because they don't have enough to feed you, and you ain't going. Listen, if my wife quits feeding me, there's plenty of cafes in town where I can get something to eat. If she says, we're not eating today, I say, I'll be back in a while. I got something I got to check on. And I'm at Bojangles. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of these churches that don't give their members but 1 hour's worth a week. And them members, when they get excited about God, they going somewhere else. And see, that's why a lot of you here, just like me, I was getting something on Sunday morning, so guess what? Sunday night, I was hungry again. We didn't have service. So I was up here at Faith Covenant Church or somewhere. Pretty soon, it was up here all the time. And then Wednesday night, we didn't have service. Guess where I was? I was somewhere else getting the Word of God. And you know, but even in us charismatic churches, we've got to give our folks a good diet of food. And now, of course, it's good to go out. I mean, even I love eating at home, but we eat out a lot. But it's because we're in agreement about that. It's not like I'm running away. We enjoy eating out. And so I went over to Charlotte to a good service this morning, heard some good preaching, and I enjoyed it. It was something outside my local church. I could have come here and got fed this morning too, praise God. And because Donna was teaching, but this is a one-time situation, my only opportunity to get over there really this morning, so I said, I'm going to go take advantage of this. But we have Bible study here. I should have included that. If you don't work, people that can't come to Wednesday night service because they work, what's their excuse on Wednesday morning? I mean, because that's one of the reasons we had that Bible study. It's an alternative for folks who are not able to be here in the evenings. They can come get in on the Word of God in the mornings. But you know what we find most of the time is people that are making a way to get to both of them. I mean, probably most of the folks there this morning, most of them here tonight. Because they got a craving for the Word of God and for fellowship. That was the next thing that was mentioned. And see, that when you get filled with the Spirit, it's a natural progression. You want the Word. You want to be around Christians. You want fellowship. The breaking of bread is the sacraments and prayer. Thank God, I'll tell you what, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you want to pray, right? And then in verse 43, it says, chapter 2, verse 43, it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. How many know that when you get filled with the Spirit of God, there's supposed to be more that happens than just speak in tongues? And verse 4 says, and they all begin to speak in tongues. Pentecost for years has called that the initial evidence. They didn't call it the evidence. They called it the initial evidence. If there's initial evidence, there must be some secondary evidence and some tertiary evidence. And whatever that fourth one is, quaternary evidence. But there ought to be something. I made that up. There ought to be something else going on. And it says here, and it talks about wonders and signs. And I'll tell you, when I got filled with the Spirit almost 21 years ago now, I began to see signs and wonders in my life. I began to see folks getting healed when I put my hands on them. And some of the early ones, I remember those. I've just had many of them in years to come, and some in recent days. But I mean, I can remember that friend of ours that we put our hands on her and prayed for her, and she had been colorblind all of her life. Her daddy was colorblind before her. The doctors had explained to her that we could maybe go in there and put some colored lens in, colored contacts in or something. She could see blue and yellow. Everything else to her looked brownish. Been that way all of her life. She is a science teacher. She understood all about what that was all about. We prayed for her, put our hands on her, and instantly God gave her color vision. She could pick out all the colors in the afghan on the back of the couch. She could go up to her closet and tell the difference between a pink and a beige, which I can hardly do. And instantly got healed. Now, I lived and went to church until I was 40 years old and really tried to do everything I knew to do, and I didn't see stuff like that happening. But I tell you, Jesus said you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you, right? Now, why would I want that? Why would I want to be able to put my hands on you and you get healed? So I'm some kind of showboat. And incidentally, see, when you get to be, you get on radio and all that, everybody that hears me on the radio comes looking at me, they think I'm 9 feet tall. They said, you sound a lot taller on the radio. And there was a couple came Sunday morning and they heard somebody call Jim. Jim Burleson was out in the lobby and they heard somebody call him Jim, and they said, there he is over there. And they was hunting some big old guy. Well, I said, I sound bigger on radio. But you know, why would I want power not to be notorious? I don't even want to be. You know, my reserve parking sign's gone. It had my name on it, reserve, Pastor Howard. it's either them skateboarders that I'm running off all the time are mad at me, or if one of you has that thing in your bedroom beside that sign that says reserved for Elvis, I want you to bring it back, okay? But no, why are we looking for that? Why do we want that power? And they laid their, you can lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. Because I love you. That's why it worked, just because of love. The motivation for the working of the Holy Spirit is love. Two things, love God, love you. If I love God, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, and I will give you the Holy Ghost. Well, the commandment, one of the commandments is, be filled with the Spirit. That was a commandment, wasn't a suggestion. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, and I'll fill you with the Spirit. Well, then if you love God, the love of God shed and brought in your heart by the Holy Ghost, the love of God's going to be from you out to other people. The love of God's going to be transmitted through your hands, and I tell you what, the love of God will heal you, right? And if I love you, it breaks my heart to see folks sick, and I didn't have nothing to do. I can't do anything about it. And I tell you what, I can do something about it. The results are not my responsibility, but God told me what to do. He said, put your hands on the sick and they'll recover. He said, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. I'm one of those too. I can anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And the Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. But not only that, I saw signs and wonders in my own life. You know, I saw miracles in my finances begin to happen. I saw miracles just in the circumstances of life, in my family for one thing. I saw some, at about the time I got filled with the Holy Ghost is about the time that my children were just entering the teenage years. And I'll tell you what, if your children are about to become teenagers, you better get you a bunch of scriptures and you better get the Holy Ghost if you don't have Him, because you're going to need it. But I'll tell you what, but with Him and with the Word of God, you can make it through and things can come out on the other side looking good. And then I found out that my words were with power. It says over in Luke that when Jesus came in, He was filled with the Spirit and He stood up in His own church and said a few things right after He came out of the wilderness and the power of the Spirit. It said, and they noticed that His words were with power. Well, Jesus said, say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt but believe in your heart that those things which you say will come to pass, and you'll have what you say. You know, I knew that was in the Bible all my life, but until I was filled with the Spirit of God, I never had any conviction that I could talk to any mountains. You know, it's hard to get folks that don't have the fullness of God's Spirit in them to even talk to things and talk to mountains. They ridicule that just like they do tongues and all the other supernatural things. Wonders and signs will begin to show themselves as evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. And wrapping it up right quickly, verse 44 and 45 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I'll tell you what, when you get full of the Spirit of God, you get a new attitude toward your possessions and your wealth. You find out it's not like you've been told, this is mine. I earned it and I'm going to keep it. No, it's not yours. 100% of it belongs to God, not 10%, 100%. He already told you what to do with the first 10%, plus a little bit more, tithes and offerings. Bring it into the storehouse. Then you say, God, what about this 90% almost I got left? What you want me to do with it? He'll tell you. And I'll tell you, He's not going to tell you to give it all away. Sometimes He will tell you to begin to invest it. Sometimes He'll give you witty inventions. He'll give you a God idea about what to do with some of your money, and it might not make sense to your carnal mind, but I'll tell you what, it'll begin to pay off, because God wants you to prosper. But the way you prosper is begin to listen to God and do what He said to do with your life and with your money. And when you do, listen, God knows how to invest. He knows more than your stockbroker, if you've got one. He knows what's going to stay good and what's going to go downhill. And you begin to listen to God, I'll tell you, He wants to put His children on top. And He said He'll take the wealth of the wicked and give it to you. And Brother Shue told us a testimony. I'm not going to tell the whole thing because I don't have time. But when we were going to pay off this old sanctuary over here, we wanted to finish it up in 7 years because God spoke to the pastor to do that. And he put the vision out there before us. And Brother Shue said, when he told me that, God said to me, your part in this is $1,000. He said, I had no idea where I could even get $1,000. Said to me at that time, the way my finances were, $1,000 was in the realm of the impossible. But I said, God, you provide it and I'll give it. And when he went through several months and no progress coming on the money, And then one time he got a call to go into an area of town where he had declared he would not go anymore on a Saturday, and it was on a Saturday because it was notorious for a little drinking and rowdy living on Saturdays. And he got a call to go to this particular part of town, but he had a piece to go, and he went down there, and there was a man. He said, to this day, I don't know who that man was, and I don't remember where the house was. I don't even know why he called me down there. All I know is when I got down there, he stuck $1,000 in my hand, said he was supposed to give it to me. And he called the pastor, didn't even go home, came up here and gave him the God said, there's your $1,000. He gave him the $1,000. He said, I believe that was an angel. I said, it was either an angel or somewhere down there, there's a fellow to this day saying, I wonder who that guy was that I give my $1,000 to. And my drugs never did show up. Either way, doesn't matter. God can provide, right? God can provide. And I just want to end up with this last couple of scriptures in verse 46. You see, it says chapter 3 down there. I'm going to quit when I get to that. It says, and they continued daily, verse 46, with one accord in the temple. That's daily. That's every day, Saturday, Sunday. But folks arguing, going back to the original church, arguing about what day you're supposed to go to week, what day of the week you're supposed to go to church. I can tell you what day they went to church. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Praising God. When you get to chapter 3, Peter and John go to the beautiful gate of the temple, raise that old boy up. It said they went into the temple leaping and shouting and praising God. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I tell you, you read verse 46 and 47, them folks are fanatics. They are crazy about God. And you know what? When you get filled with the Spirit of God, it happens to you. They can hardly keep you from carrying on, honey. I tell you, when you get full of the Spirit of God, they can hardly keep you from carrying on. You know what'll stop you really from... See, God has promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if it's a gift, it's a blessing. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. If He promised, and I can tell you, and everybody in here that's got the baptism of the Holy Spirit can tell you, it is the greatest blessing next door to the new birth that has ever happened in their life. It is better than if someday God delivered you a brand new shiny car, the biggest one that could be bought. The Holy Spirit is a better gift than that. Anybody that's got it will tell you that. And it's the best thing you can receive after the new birth. But you know what will hold people back? One of the biggest hindrances is fear. They've been taught things against this, and they've been taught, well, I'm not sure about this, and I'm not sure about that. And there's a lot of places you can just mention speaking in tongues, and people will feel fear gripping them. I mean, there's a lot of churches I could go in today, and I wouldn't even have to... I could tell them, open your Bibles to Acts 2 and 4, and some of them would get up and leave. And then on the way out, they'd say, I believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, that we're supposed to believe every bit of it. I say, you believe this? Well, that we don't talk about that. You know, I'm not making fun. I'm telling you that fear keeps people from receiving the promises of God. But you know, how do you get rid of fear? Something casts fear out. Perfect love casts out fear. I tell you what, when you love God perfectly and you love your fellow Christians perfectly, you will not care what the consequences are. You're going to want what God said you're supposed to have. There's a purpose for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's for your personal benefit, but it is also for your ministry benefit. And when you perfectly love God and perfectly love your fellow man, it will cast out that perfect fear, and that love of God will outweigh the fear. Now, the devil might tell you you don't love God. See, the devil told the pastor when he was thinking about hitting that old boy with a big old spoon. And the pastor went down there and prayed and said, I love that old boy. And the devil said, no, you don't. You hate him. No, I love him. No, you don't. You hate him. He made a decision to love him, and he made a decision to act like he loved him. He saw the boy coming back up the path when he left, and they treated each other with love, even though his mind, with the devil talking to him, been saying, you don't love that guy. Well, see, the devil still does that. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Galatians, maybe what, chapter 5, maybe it talks about be imitators of God as dear children. That word imitators in the Greek is the word mimic. It's the word for, it's the Greek word for an actor. In other words, we're supposed to act like God, whether we feel like God or not. I heard a guy on the tape today told a tremendous story about a person that he had personally was acquainted with, and this man was an actor up in New York on Broadway. He had been a homosexual all of his life, lived in a homosexual relationship, was living with a man at that time. He got born again. He still had nothing inside him as far as his feelings had changed, but he just knew when he got born again that I can't live like this anymore. It's not right. He went home and told the man he was living with, I can't live like this anymore. And so he moved out, but he was having a terrible struggle with it. And then he realized he needed to get involved in a local church. So he went over and tried several churches, and he got in one that was about the best he could find. But he was trying to have fellowship with the men because he knew he needed to in order to be really healed and delivered. But he just couldn't relate to the men. He wanted to, I mean, as far as palling around, he'd go over here and hang out with the women because he didn't feel like a man. And he was wanting to. He just didn't know how to do it. And he said, it came to him, hey. So in fact, said the Lord spoke to him, said, you're an actor. That's what you do for a living. He said, I've got a new role that you've never played that I want you to learn. He said, I started watching those men, how they acted. I'm an actor. I can do it. I can act like anybody. So I started just acting like them. I watched how they walked. I watched how they talked and at church, and I just acted like.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.